You know that it's always been his desire to bring heaven to earth, right? That's why in the end we'll have a new heaven and a new earth where it'll finally be accomplished. But in the meantime, he wants us to experience glimpses of heaven on earth right now. And the way that's supposed to happen is through our relationships. Because our relationships on earth are supposed to mirror the harmony of heaven. So that, remember that when we used to sing that little song, well, maybe not, maybe I'm really old. And we'll know we are Christians by our love, and we'll know we are Christians by our love. Yeah, remember that one? Some do. But, you know, that's what the word says. And so what happens? The enemy comes to get us all messed up so that our relationships don't look like heaven. So people don't hunger and thirst for heaven because they're looking at a bunch of people who are supposed to be loving one another, not getting along any better than the people in the world. They go, why do we want that? Yeah? So, you know, I was going to talk about walking on water this afternoon, but I just really felt pressured in my spirit to deal with the spirit of offense. Because I think that a lot of us struggle with forgiveness. How many here have issues with that? Amen. Yesterday on my way here, I feel like every time I preach this message, I have to do it. I hate that. But yesterday on my way here, when Joanne picked me up, she found me in tears because when I did my transfer between Joburg and Cape Town, I missed the domestic sign and ended up in the international transfer area. As I stood in the line, a young man in front of me turned back and then turned back forward, and I said, that's my brother. Now, I haven't seen my brother for 7 years. My brother and my other siblings don't speak to me because when my father passed away, he left most of the things to me. And it became very painful for them, I'm sure. And so our relationship was severed. So you may officially call me Josephine. just call me Josephine. I'm not at Potiphar's house, but I do have Egyptians living in one of my houses. I'm more Joseph than I thought. Okay. Never thought about that. Anyway, he hasn't spoken to me, and we were very, very close. You know, I've had dreams about him shunning me and all of that. And, you know, it was, you know, sometimes you just have to push things to the back of your heart to move forward. So on this day, I stood there. And I had to ask myself the question, do I allow him to pretend he did not see me? Or do I press through this? I chose to press through it. So I called his name, and he turned around, and he looked at me. And before I could even think about it, I just grabbed him and hugged him. And I said, I've missed you. How are you? And he was still, you know, being a bit standoffish, but he was polite. We ended up talking for about 5 minutes, and then he said, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to Cape Town. He says, oh, well, if you're going to Cape Town, you're in the wrong line. You should be in the domestic terminal. I said, oh, I guess so. Well, it was good to see you, and I hugged him again, and he allowed me to hug him, and then I went on my way, and I thought to myself, God, really? What was that all about? But God is in the business of reconciliation. Sometimes we are the offended. Sometimes we are the offender. And either way, he wants us to fix it. He can't bless us unless we fix it. And you know what? It takes courage to fix it. It really does. It's literally an act of cowardice not to mend fences. I mean, think about it. God was offended by us. And he used Jesus as a tool of reconciliation. And then Jesus came and he was offended. But he pressed through it and he gave himself for us. Seeking reconciliation. Romans 14, 19 says, let's aim for harmony in the church and try to build one another up. Ephesians says, since you heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth that comes from him, you have to throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. See, my old sinful nature was I didn't care. If you didn't like me, tough. Sound like a personal problem to me. You know, if you upset me, I just cut you off and I kept going. That's the old sinful nature that I've been told to throw off. It says, put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Ephesians goes on to tell us, don't sin by letting anger control you. Notice it doesn't call anger a sin. Because God gets angry, so he can't hold you to a higher standard than himself. But what he says is, don't let that sin, don't let that reaction cause you to sin. Because he says, don't let the sun go down on you. So he lets you be angry. He says, be angry. Go ahead, be angry. You should be angry about some stuff. But sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So he gives you an expiration point for the anger. Okay? He says, because anger gives a foothold to the devil. So there's a healthy place of anger, and then there's an unhealthy place of anger. And then it goes on to tell us to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander. It's interesting. I look at what comes in the package of anger. Bitterness, harsh words, slander. When we're angry, we start talking about folk. Yeah? As well as all types of evil behavior. We start plotting and planning some things. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. He qualifies it by saying, hey, God forgave you. That was huge. If God can forgive you, you have to be able to forgive. Because literally, God forgave the unforgivable. Yeah? He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. Why? Because you're his children. He wants you to look like him and live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. About a year ago, you might have read in the headlines that there was a big flood in Ghana. People died. It was really bad. So after that, someone was saying, we should pray against the rain. The rain caused all these problems. I said, the rain is considered a blessing. Farmers pray for rain. You know, rain is significant of blessing in the word. So that couldn't be the problem. What was the problem? The problem was that people had been throwing garbage in the sewer lines. And they never cleaned it out. And it got backed up. So when it rained, there was nowhere for the rain to go. There was no capacity for flowing so that it could wash out things and flow into where it was supposed to flow. So it got backed up and it overloaded. And there was flooding. I use that example because later in the month, I was really having some issues with my prayer life. Anybody ever had issues with your prayer life? Mm-hmm, I do. So I called my prayer partner, Christy, and I said, Christy, I feel like every time I pray, it's just bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down. I don't know what's going on. And she said, well, let's pray together. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to reveal what the issue is. I said, I just feel stuck, like nothing's really happened. There's no movement going on in my life. And so as she prayed, she said, you know, Michelle, it's like I see this sewer line, and it's all clogged up. And God wants to bless you, but he can't because he can't get through. He says that there's a lot of offense in your life. And you haven't done anything, but you've just allowed it to just sit there. And it's clogging up the line, reducing his capacity to let his blessings flow to you. So I'm going to sit on the phone with you as long as it takes. And I want you to pray for those people, because I started weeping the minute she said, I said, it's true. I've never been so offended in my life. It seemed like just as I would be recovering from one offense, someone else would do something to me. You ever been there? It's like just as you're recovering, something else happened. It just starts to pile up. Before you know it, you don't even know how to get through it. Now, we all have baggage, but, you know, you can decide what size your bags are and if you're willing to unpack them. Amen? So I said, okay. She said, so I'm going to stay on the phone, and the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of every person that's offended you. And you're going to pray for that person, and you're going to bless that person. And I'm going to just, so I went through that, and I prayed, and I cried, and I blessed everybody. And sure enough, I could literally feel the heavens open. Why am I telling you this? Because it's critical for you to forgive. We had such a huge section on forgiveness and the questions that I decided I would just go ahead and scrap my last session and do this one instead, because I know that this is where a lot of people live. And I feel like we're in a new season and that God really wants to bless us. But there's been some stuff that's just been hindering the invisible unknowns. And you're wondering, what's taking so long? What's going on? And I can tell you that it's rooted in this passage. Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter comes and says to him, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? That was one of the questions, wasn't it? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Whoa. Then he goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts to date and servants who had borrowed money from him. And so he says, in the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars and he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged, saying, please be patient with me. I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. Mm-hmm. And he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. So the servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me. Isn't that what he said? But he wouldn't wait. And he had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Which doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? How can he pay the debt if he's in prison? But see, anger makes us irrational. It removes right thinking from us. I mean, and it puts the other person in a position where it's impossible for them to do what you want them to do. Right? Yeah. So when the other servants saw this, they ran back and told the king, you know that guy that you forgave? He just wanted to put somebody in prison, and they didn't even owe him as much as you as he owed you. The king got mad and threw him in jail to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? And then Jesus goes on to say, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. From your heart. Again, I say, from your heart. Now, you know, obviously my brother was upset with me, but I was offended because he was offended, I have to say. So I also had to forgive, you see. And yesterday when I saw him, I was happy to know that I had released him from my heart. I literally was happy to see him. And when I hugged him, it made me happy. I was sad that the bridge wasn't completely, you know, and maybe he's thinking about it. I don't know. But my heart is open. Forgiveness in the Greek means release. That's why Jesus used the metaphor about jail. Literally, he was saying, when we don't forgive, we put that person in jail in our heart. We make it impossible for them to do what we want them to do, and we end up in jail with them. You see, unforgiveness, when we're in that state, we're still thinking to ourselves that that person owes us something. You owe me an apology. You owe me restitution. You owe me what you took from me. You owe me this. You owe me that. And when that person doesn't give it to us, we put them in jail, which really makes it impossible for them to be in the frame of mind or heart to do what we really want from them. Perhaps this is why God says, do not look for repayment from that person. He says, bless your enemies and curse not. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. What he's saying is, I will foot the tab. Forget about that person giving you back whatever you think they owe you. I myself will give it to you. I will make the restitution. Right? And then it goes on to say in the same scripture, the Lord will judge his people. So what he's really saying is, don't worry about it. You see, because when you decide what the debt is, you've put yourself in the place of judgment. And we're not supposed to do that. There's a judgment that is discerning evil from good. And then there's a judgment that decides what the punishment should be. Jesus said he couldn't even do that punishment. Only God can decide punishment. So he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So literally what he's saying is, if someone offends you, I'll fill in the gap, whatever it was. Leave them to me. I will take care of them. And it's a fearful thing. You should actually start feeling sorry for them if they hurt you. Literally, that's what it means. And I've seen that in action in my own life. That the main thing that someone did to me, they ended up becoming a victim of it with someone else because they wouldn't apologize or do whatever. Now, what you need to know as a fact is that offense is a part of life. Jesus said offense will come, but woe to him by whom the offense comes. Someone that I know, his wife just jumped up and said, I don't find you attractive anymore. I don't want you anymore. I want a divorce. He was devastated. I said, oh, release her. Get your popcorn and sit back and watch the movie. Before the divorce papers were dry, she married a 23-year-old, woman in her 40s, late 40s, which further offended him. He couldn't believe it. I said, keep eating the popcorn. The day after she moved out of his house, she got fired from her job. He called me, I said, keep eating the popcorn. She lost her job. And then her 23-year-old husband decided to quit his. Keep eating the popcorn. Then the house flooded, costing about $20,000 worth of damage. I said, keep eating the popcorn. You see, that's why it's so important for you to stay in the right place, so that it frees God to deal with the person. It was so wrong. I said, it's not your place to tell her it was wrong. Release her from your heart. Hand her over to God and eat the popcorn. Forgiveness, what you need to know is, it's not a weak act. Because, you know, there's something about when you're angry. Don't you feel strong when you're mad? I'm pissed off. Can I say that here? Hey, let's keep it real. You feel strong when you're mad, man. I don't like letting go of being angry. And I'm a happy sanguine. So, you know, I'll be walking along being mad. And halfway through the week, what was I mad about? I can't even remember because I can't hold on to it that long, you know? So my friends are always disgusted with me because people really do pull some stuff on me. They go, boy, you got a long leash because I would have just hurt somebody by now. But I can't remember half the time what I was mad about. So by the time I see them, I'm happy to see them again. They're like, that's the one that did so-and-so. Oh! But it feels good. It feels like you're strong. But you know what? It's not, It's not really strength. It's deceptive. And remember what I told you about that thing dripping at the back of your head, going down into your heart. Bitterness causes the hardening of the bones, causes cancer, causes problems, arthritis. I mean, it just messes you up. Nobody's worth that. When you refuse to forgive, you make yourself God. And he says he will not share his glory with another. When we become God, he says, okay, well, when you're ready for me to be God again, I'll come back. By all means, take the throne. And when we take the throne, bad things happen. Right? And Luke talks about, he said, well, Michelle, what about that part where it says, if somebody slaps you, turn your cheek and offer them, I mean, isn't that being victim? Well, let's understand the context of that statement. When you turn your other cheek, what it's saying is don't allow them the same vantage point to offend you again. It's not telling you to victimize yourself by letting them slap you again. Think about it. If I'm right-handed and I slap Barbie, sorry, Barbie, I'm going to slap her on the left-hand side of her face. If Barbie turns her face, I can't slap her the same way again. I'm right-handed. That means, how do I do that? You understand? So you shift position. That's called having boundaries. That's called thinking strategically. That's called living offensively. You don't put yourself in the same position. You cut off the opportunity for repeated offense. Amen? So you're not a victim. You're just coming from a different place. You're putting your offender at a disadvantage. Amen? Now, I'm taking my time just teaching you on this because it's so critical. Think about what happens when you're in jail. When you're in jail, time passes. Life passes you by. We don't have time to be bound because life is going on. Time is passing. No one should ever rob you of life or time. Amen? No one should have the power to affect your life on that level. You see, when you're in jail, God can't get to you. What did Jesus say? What did he say when he taught us to pray? Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. So there's a qualifier for our forgiveness, that we forgive. And he goes on to say, if you forgive those, he gives us a whole prayer. And then he goes back to the theme of forgiveness at the end. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. We don't dwell on that. So literally, when we don't forgive, God doesn't forgive us. Our relationship with God is cut off, which means we no longer have the capacity for favor or his blessings. Everything stops till we settle the matter. And we're without excuse because in Peter, he says he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So he has literally, by his grace, equipped you to forgive should you choose to accept the power to forgive. You see, grace isn't just for salvation. Grace empowers you to obey every commandment of God. And you must accept it and utilize that grace. Amen? He says, if you don't do this, you are short-sighted and you've forgotten that God forgave you. So he only asks us to do for others what he has done for us. Amen? As a matter of fact, this is the sanguine part of God. You know, God encapsulates everything that's in us. He is all the temperaments. So this is the sanguine part of him, I say, because he says, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. He throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. He's sanguine in the thing that he chooses to forget after the offense is done. He chooses instead to look at the debt that's been paid for us, right? I love that song, again, aging myself. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Amen? That's what it's all about. So we're asked to forgive because of who we represent. We're led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, right? It's not a choice. Forgiveness is not a choice. Tell somebody you don't have a choice in this. Yeah. Uh-huh. It is a commandment of God. So it's like one of the commandments. It's like all the other ones that's in there, right? So, you know, he says that when we forgive, if we don't apologize or keep, what if they don't apologize? That's hard, isn't it? What if they keep doing the same thing over and over again? What do you do then? God says we still don't have an option. In Luke 17:3, it says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person, then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you seven times a day. Ow! And each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. I'm like, okay, Jesus, but after I slap them. Because if they do it, if they do something seven times and keep saying I'm sorry, I'm like, really? I don't think so, buddy. But he says you still have to forgive. And when he told the apostles this, this is hilarious. They said, we need to increase our faith. That was their response. And I thought about that. I said, why did they feel like their faith needed to be increased? But I think that what it was tied to is, I need to believe that God will fix this. Yeah? You know, if you, and then Jesus goes on to say, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. You see, faith makes you the master of your heart. The tie between belief and your heart condition is a strong one. The belief that God makes things right releases us from taking things into our own hands or exacting judgment. And that's why our faith needs to be increased when people are continually offensive to us. Now, I'm not talking about abuse here. I'm not saying you sit at home and take abuse. I've said that before. But even then, you must forgive, but maybe separate. That person needs to feel lost to know that something's going to happen if their habit doesn't change. Okay? David said it this way, let them curse, but you will bless. See, that's what faith does. Now, I'm going to tell you why he used the mulberry tree, because I think it's so deep. You see, faith empowers us to exercise our will in uprooting the seed of offense from our heart and removing the stain of it from our spirit. Jesus used the mulberry tree because it stains everything. There's a very interesting thing about the mulberry tree. It has a tolerance for drought, pollution, and poor soil. You know, offense can live in anything. Right? It doesn't need much to grow. And it likes to go deep. It needs minimal fertilization. It doesn't need a lot of help. It doesn't need much to feed on once a fence starts. No pruning is necessary. The branches must be trained to a sturdy framework. You know, you've got to give a fence something to attach itself to in order for it to grow. Yeah? And what is that? As soon as somebody hurts us, what do? You call a friend, don't you? Do you know what this person did to me? Can you believe it? And the more you talk about it, the more upset you get, right? And then you hang up from that person and you call somebody else. Let me tell you what so-and-so did to me. I can't believe it. Oh! And it keeps growing and growing. How many people like VeggieTales? I love it. They had one like that where the weed just kept growing. Right? It says that pruning should be avoided and should not, because when you prune it, it keeps bleeding and it never heals. Wow. And then it says, you shouldn't plant it near the sidewalk because its fruit drops to the ground. So the traffic of you telling everybody, it drops and then other people walk in it. And they start to get stained. Now they've got a fence all over them, right? It stains the hands. It's easily tracked on the floor. It just causes a mess. A fence is messy. It gets easily embedded and affects everybody and everything. And you know, it says you shake it to harvest it. So all you got to do is shake it a little. And ooh, fresh fruit will fall from that offense. And it's hard to pick and get rid of because it stains the hands so deeply. You've got to be willing to do the dirty work to pluck that offense right out of your heart. But it makes a nice wine. You see, it can be made into something beautiful if you let it. God looks at forgiveness as a service, as a duty. Amen? It is an act of our obedience. He said you shouldn't even feel good about yourself if you do it. He says, does a servant get special thanks for doing what's expected? No. He doesn't even want to eat with you. He doesn't want to take your offerings until you settle your offenses. Says if you're halfway on the way to the altar and you remember that someone has something against you, you need to go fix that and then come back and give your offering. He doesn't want to receive it. Unforgiveness is more damaging to you than it is to your offender. So how do we forgive? First of all, you need to understand that it's a decision. You have the power to make it. It is an act of the will. It's not based on your emotions. And then you need to look beyond the fault and see the need. Jesus was beaten. He was betrayed. He was treated very poorly. And yet on the cross, while they were still laughing at him and gambling for his garments, he cried out and said, Father, forgive them. Why? Because they know not what they do. You see, people would do better if they knew better, for the most part. And let's face it, I don't think anybody really gets up in the morning saying, how can I just hurt that person today? You know, we don't have that kind of time. So usually when someone does something, it's more about them and less about you. It's about their experiences, their lack of knowledge, whatever it is. It really has very little to do with you. And if you dug deeper, they probably didn't even mean it the way you took it, but that's a whole other lesson. Yeah? Sometimes it just calls for an adjustment in our attitude and our expectation, what we expect from other people. Sometimes they don't have the capacity to give what we expect. And then when you make the decision to forgive, follow it up with an action. The Bible says, bless your enemies. It says, love them. And it says to pray for them. There's three things that you need to do. And then it says, I think you need to be deliberate in walking out your forgiveness. Okay? An offended friend is harder to win than a fortified city. Amen? Sometimes you gotta go the extra mile. If they ask you to carry their shirt, take their coat too. It empowers you. It makes it your choice versus their pressure. I remember I heard a friend of mine's feelings about something, and so three of my other friends called and said, Michelle, you need to fix that. She is so upset with you. And I'm like, what? I don't get it. So I'm like, okay, whatever it is. It's so little. I don't care. I'll just call her and say I'm sorry. I mean, sorry don't cost nothing. So I called her, and her name was Michelle, too. I said, Michelle, I'm sorry. She said, you don't sound sorry. Well, I'm like, well, how does sorry sound? I don't know how to make this better for you. Now, I said I was sorry. I don't know what else to do. I can't help you. Yeah, I went there. But I was cut to the heart. I was like, Lord, what can I do? So I thought about it for a day, and I decided I would invite everybody over for dinner so we could settle this, because it says you should go, if someone offends you, you should go to them. If they repent, then it's okay. But if they don't, then you bring two more people so you have witnesses, you know. And if they still don't, then you go to the church. That means outside counsel is needed, right? And then if they still don't, then you're able to separate yourself. But you have to follow the spiritual protocol before you get to that place. Every effort must be made for reconciliation and restoration. So I had him come over for dinner, and I knew she liked my barbecue chicken wing. So I cooked up a big batch of them, enough for her to take some home. And when she got there, I opened the door and she said, what's that I smell? I said, it's your chicken wings. Will you forgive me? And the relationship was restored. Now, see, pride could have messed that up. I could have said, I'm not doing anything. It's just her problem. Sounds like a personal issue to me. But I wanted to be right with God. Sometimes it's more about being right with God than even the person. I don't want my blessings to stop. Do you? No. And then sometimes, ladies, when you've done all else, allow time to heal. It says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Unforgiveness takes the church from the realm of holy to common, from sacred to secular, from possessing virtue to becoming victims. We stop being salt and light because we're not living the truth we supposedly possess. But does the truth possess us is the question. Sometimes we're not mad at other people. Sometimes we're mad at ourselves. And sometimes we're mad at God. And the bottom line is that we have to release everyone, including ourselves. Because the day that you refuse to forgive yourself, once again, you are making yourself God because you've deemed yourself unforgivable. And it's not true. There's only one unforgivable sin, and that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So no matter how low down you've ever been in your life, God has chosen to forgive you. He saw from the beginning of time every flaw, every failure, every mistake, and he already made concession for it. So allow yourself to be yourself. Allow yourself to be forgiven. Forgive yourself. Perhaps you're angry at God because you feel like, why did he let that happen to me? If he's so loving and he's so caring, what is it? But God in his mercy uses every tragedy, every failure in our life for his glory. And if we'd allow him to show us the end of the story, we would see the why. So you don't want to break off the relationship because you need to see the end of that story. And as for others, like I say, it is an act of your will to forgive, and it is critical to your capacity and ability to be blessed and to walk in favor. Trust me when I say that when you're able to release people when they do hurtful things to you, God gives them the opportunity to experience what they did to you, because the word says you reap what you sow. It's just a matter of time. So let it go. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. David wrote this in the Psalms, and God knows David knew something about being offended. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And renew a right spirit within me. Or uphold me with a willing spirit. Make me willing to know you. If mercy is falling for you, allow that same mercy to fall for those who have offended you. I pray, Father, that you would increase their faith, for them to rest in the knowledge that every offense that's been occurred against them, you will repay. You will fill that void in their heart That thing that was broken, the trust that was broken, the article that was broken, the relationship that was broken, whatever it is, I ask that you would apply your healing balm of Gilead to that place in their hearts right now. And I just want to ask you all right now to just say, God, I release that person. And I ask you to bless them. Bless them with the knowledge of who you are. Bless them with a deeper walk with you. Bless them with a heart change that would ultimately be a blessing to them. Mercy is falling. Let it fall from you too, so that you can reflect the righteousness and the glory of God. You see, glorifying God means being an accurate reflection of what He looks like. Michelle Obama said, when they go low, we go high. And that's the way it should be in the kingdom of God too. When they go low, we go high, because we're purposing in our hearts to look like God, our daddy, our Abba Father, at all times. I pray peace over you. I pray the power to forgive. I pray the virtue that flows when we release others who have offended us over you today. May the blessings of God overtake you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
After the conference, if you're wanting prayer, we're going to have our prayer helpers down here. That's right at the end of conference. You're welcome to come down. Maybe there's some things that God has spoken to you, and you're just needing another woman to stand alongside you. We'd love to be able to take an opportunity and a moment and get to pray with you. So we actually have, can you believe it? I can't. Hey, ladies. We have worked so hard, but we have really come to the end of our Brave Conference. But this